So I'm wondering here today, how many of you remember your baptism? Anyone remember their baptism? Few of you. For those of you who have been baptized, maybe you were baptized as a baby and you don't remember, how many of you remember your confirmation? Okay. How many of you don't remember either of them? Or not? Some of you might not have been baptized or confirmed, and that's okay too. But for those of you who have been baptized or confirmed, and confirmed in some cases, for how many of you is your faith the same as it was when you were baptized or confirmed? Anyone want to raise your hand? How many of you is your faith the same as it was that day you were baptized or confirmed? How many of you has it changed? Maybe just a little bit over the years. How many of you aren't sure, you don't have to raise your hand for this one. How many of you aren't sure what your faith even is these days? Struggling to figure out, what do I believe? Who am I? Who is God? What is going on? If you are in that last category, just wondering and not sure and trying to figure it all out, you're in good company. Because John the Baptist, one of our great prophets, one of our great heroes in the faith, had some of those very same struggles and questions and doubts and moments. And we get to look at John's story this morning. We're going to have two readings about John. The first one's a little lengthier, and so we're going to start there in Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias. why did I give myself this reading today? I don't even know. And Lysanias was ruler of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because all of the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. So we have here John in the wilderness, and he says a lot of things, but in a nutshell, what is his message? His message is that the exile is over. Isaiah 40 is from which he quotes in this text. Isaiah 40 is a proclamation to the exiled people of God. These are people of God who had, many of them lived in Jerusalem and Israel, and then Babylon had come in, destroyed the temple, and sent them out. It's a proclamation to those people that their time of exile is over. Their sins had dissed them literally from the fullness of God's dream community in the midst of the nations. And that had literally happened. They had, as a people, practiced injustice and turned away from God and put their trust in the fertility gods and idols of other surrounding people. And so as the society was supposed to be structured around Jerusalem and where the temple was, where God dwelled, now they're exiled and sent far away in many cases. And this is an image. This is an image for us that our sins, the ways we turn away from God, trust in our own wisdom instead of God's, our sins leave us in a kind of exile, distanced from the full experience of God's dream for us, where God reigns in the core innermost of our being, our temples, and shines out of us in blessing to the world. And so John is saying, look, all of that is over. Your sins have been paid for. God is bringing you back to the center, close to him, and fulfilling the dream that God has for you. It's a message of good news. And his call then, his call to the people in the wilderness, is to prepare individually and as a people to have God's dream fulfilled in them and in the world. As one commentator says, the highway that clears the way for God's coming is a purified heart. So we have all these images of high places and low places coming down and rough places made smooth. It's a pathway for God to come and arrive. And the way we make that path smooth is, as John says, to live the way that God has commanded, to live by the Torah or the instruction of God. He gives these ethical statements. When people say, what should we do? He says, share with each other. Be honest. Have integrity. Prepare the way for the Lord. And then John has this encounter with Jesus. And Luke gives us less of this encounter than the other gospel writers do. But even from this, we get a little glimpse into what this encounter that John has with Jesus is like. And it is a glorious moment. I'm just going to read that part again. As when Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased. This encounter with Jesus is everything any of us could ever ask for in an encounter with God. There is clarity. There is a voice. There is a vision. There is the proclamation of the true King who has come. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the allusions to the prophecies of the Old Testament coming true in this moment. It is everything you could ask for in an encounter. It's like a burning bush moment. And so I as I think about this, I wonder, what did John's faith look like here? What was his faith in this moment? What did John expect the end of exile to look like? How did he expect Jesus to bring it about? What exactly did he expect Jesus to do? And there's a lot of speculation we could do about those questions. But what we do know is that what John expected Jesus to do is not what Jesus did. Because we have this other story of John. Luke 3 leaves us with John in prison at the hands of Herod. We come back to him in Luke 7, verse 18. And just a little bit before, chapter 7 has described a few of Jesus' miracles. He heals a centurion's servant, and he raises a widow's son from the dead. And it says in verse 18, the disciples of John reported all these things to him. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord, to Jesus, to ask, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" When the men had come back to him, they said to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?'" Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who put on fine clothing and live in luxury are in royal palaces." His implication being, not John. Then he goes on to say, "For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. And so we have John here in prison, a very different John. Right? You can sense the difference in him from back in chapter 3. And he has just received these amazing reports of what Jesus is doing. That's how that section starts. John had heard about probably the healing and the raising of the dead. And he's confused. He asks, "Are you the one?" And he asks that question after he's heard the news of what Jesus is doing. It makes you think, where was he before he heard the news about Jesus healing and raising people from the dead? Had John given up? Had he concluded that he must have been wrong about Jesus? Because again, figuring out what John expected Jesus to do is a lot of speculation. But what seems clear is that what John expected didn't involve him being in prison at the hands of the deviant Herod. It didn't involve the resistance that both he and Jesus faced. It didn't involve Jesus working his way around little towns in Galilee while Jerusalem and Rome remained unchanged, the oppressed remained oppressed, and the forgotten remained forgotten. It didn't involve any of that. John had space for Jesus as the king, but he didn't have space for Jesus as the crucified king that Jesus was on the path to at this time. John may have had the right answers at the baptism of Jesus when he was out in the wilderness baptizing people, but he did not yet understand who God is and what God was doing. John had a long way to go on his faith journey. And here he expresses his doubts and his questions. And it's amazing that Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He reassures him. He quotes again from Isaiah, the same prophet that John's whole ministry was based on. And he says, "We're still on track. We're still doing this thing. This is the story. And it's happening now." Because, friends, doubts and questions are part of the journey. Faith is not about having all the right answers. It's about being transformed by the holy presence of God and the deepest reality of love. And that is not something we grasp in a moment. As I was thinking about this image, many of you know that I'm a big fan of tea, drinking tea. And one time I had the privilege of drinking a kind of tea. It was called raw puer. It's a Chinese tea, and can we go to the next slide? It looks like that picture on the left. It comes in these little cakes. And it's very dry, and some of these cakes have been aged for decades, even centuries. And if you live in China, like, some of these go for a lot of money. It's like the finest of wines here. It's like the finest of raw puer in China. And I had the privilege of drinking one of these. I don't think it was like one of these multi-thousand dollar ones, but regardless. And how you do it and how it was served to me was one little cup at a time. What they do is they take a little piece off of that cake and they put it in a cup and they pour water into it. And then they steep it for a few seconds and they pour it into your cup and you drink it. And you do this over and over and over again. I think I had about 15 steeps of it. And little by little, steep by steep, those dry leaves that are all curled in on each other, they open up a little bit more. And then the next time they open up a little bit more. And each time they're offering a little bit more of their flavor and complexity. And so they say, really, some puers, it's between the 7th and 8th or 9th or 10th steep that you really get the fullness of that tea. Those tea leaves aren't going to give you everything on the first steep. And that's what faith is. That's what faith is like. We cannot grasp the fullness of who God is, of who Jesus is, in that moment of baptism, in that confirmation class. It is a lifelong process, and it just so happens that water, just like in tea, water is at the center of that. The baptismal waters is not just this once in a moment thing. It's this reality that keeps opening us up more and more to who God is and what God is about. The story of John the Baptist teaches us about our faith and what our encounters with God are all about. It teaches us that just like John, our faith is supposed to change. There are times when faith looks like clinging to what we know about Jesus in a world that seems so hostile sometimes and like it's gone astray from him. There are times when faith looks like that grasping. But there are also times when faith looks like trusting God enough to let go of the picture of Jesus we have in our mind and even the underlying belief structures that we hold so that God can help us see a more authentic and true Jesus and a reality that is more in tune with who God really is. For John, in Luke 7, he's come to this place where his reality is dissonant with what he sees Jesus doing and what his life has become and what he believed to be true. All of these things aren't fitting together. And John has to look and say and answer some hard questions that all of us have to face at some time, like, was I wrong? And that's a hard thing to say. How many of you like saying I was wrong? Anyone? No. No one likes saying no. He did. But John is at a point where at some point he's wrong, and so John is like, well, maybe I just got the wrong guy. Maybe I just made a mistake. Maybe I dunked the wrong person, right? Maybe that voice, maybe that light, maybe that dove, I don't know what to do with that, but maybe I just made a mistake here. Because what Jesus is doing isn't fitting all of this faith, all of this belief, all of the assumptions and dreams that I had. It's not working. The easiest thing, even though it's hard to say I was wrong, the easiest thing for John to do is say, oh, I just must have got the wrong guy. But what Jesus invites John into is something even more difficult. Is to say, no, you didn't just make a mistake. You weren't wrong about the guy. It's all of the rest of it. All of the very foundations of your faith. All of the foundations of what you thought the world was and who you thought God is. All of those need to be revisited. And that is a much more scary thing to do. For John, it would have felt like giving up his faith and abandoning his beliefs. But that's exactly what Jesus is asking him to do. Get rid of all of those expectations and assumptions you had, and look at what I'm doing. Look at who I am. That's who God is. That's what God is doing. Now, this is John's faith journey. With his calling, with his encounter, with his training, what does that say about our journeys and what to expect about our faith? I came here, moved to Point Place just over 9 years ago. I was thinking about this week because I was writing what is now my 10th annual report. Little blurb there. If you have an annual report to write, get it in. But I was writing mine, and I realized it was my 10th one. And I was thinking back to a little over 9 years ago when I came here, graduated seminary a couple years earlier, got ordained almost immediately after getting here, and I had all kinds of visions of what ministry would look like. I'd preach Jesus, I'd love people, we'd reach out to the neighborhood, and we would grow, and it would be great. This is what it's going to look like. This is how God works. I think all of us, at some point, have had some sort of expectation for our lives. Hopes, assumptions about how our lives would go. About how we would grow up, about how our kids or grandkids would grow up. Assumptions that we held about faith and life and the world and about how all those things worked. And at some point for all of us, we come to this point where it's like, wait a second. This isn't going as I expected. This isn't working the way I thought it would. And I, over the last 9+ years, have spent a lot of time thinking, maybe if I'd done this differently or that thing better, what mistakes did I make? What did I get wrong? And there's certainly room for asking those questions, and there's certainly lots of ways I could answer those. But I've also found, like John, that my questions and doubts are a lot less about the strategic mistakes that I've made and more about all the ways I need to constantly relearn who Jesus is, how God works in the world, and what faith looks like. And while I cherish the God encounters I've had at times, especially in the early years of my faith, and some of it, we've had these moments, it's almost like the heavens open and we hear this voice, and I cherish those moments at times when it felt like God was so close and the truth was so clear. I've also found that faith often requires me to go through those times of doubts and questions. If you think of God as a palace, a lot of us like to hang out in certain rooms that are comfortable to us. But there are times when those rooms are locked. We just can't get in, or they don't bring us the comfort and peace that we wanted. And those times move us to then explore the rest of the palace, to go down hallways we've never gone down before, to open doors we've never entered before. In essence, for me, this journey has meant that I need to learn to make room in my faith for the crucified Messiah, not just the conquering Messiah. We all want the conquering Messiah, the one who gets it done for us. It's harder for us to accept and receive the crucified Messiah. None of this is a confession to you. I don't feel like I need to confess any of that to you. Nor is it a claim to have arrived anywhere in my faith journey. It is more about a connection I felt this week with John, and hopefully an encouragement to some of you. I'm not pushing any of you this morning to abandon everything you've built your life upon or abandon the faith that you hold right now. That's not what I'm trying to do. But some of you might be there now, in that place where that faith that you had just doesn't hold up, doesn't match your reality. I want you to know it's okay to be disappointed. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay when your Sunday school answers about Jesus and faith don't hold up for you anymore. Faith is supposed to change. Your Sunday school faith cannot hold you up in the heavy realities of this world any more than a toddler's skeletal structure can hold up an adult or adolescent body. Your faith must change to support a growing understanding of God and the gospel and a more mature experience of yourself and the world you live in. And so this morning we're going to take a moment and renew our baptisms. And I want to encourage you to think about your baptism as a living baptism. It is not about holding on to a faith, the faith that you had when you were baptized or confirmed. That's not what any of this is about. Baptism is about the assurance of grace for the journey. That even as you journey through suffering, through questions, through doubts, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. This is not about a one-time encounter, but an eternal experience, deepening, broadening, more fulfilling experience of God's love. So as we come to the font, we take the water and we see it as a living water poured out over us. And we pray. Creator and recreator, who broods over the waters and brings life, brood over this water now, that it may be to us a renewal of the life we find in Christ. May it be an experience of the undying love of the crucified and risen Christ. For the baptized, may it be a reminder of our journey deeper into Christ's life, death, and resurrection. For those yet to be baptized, may it be a taste of the boundless waters of divine love for all who immerse themselves by faith. Cleanse, renew, refresh us, we pray. Amen.